Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great. Thanks, Steve.
It's good to be back here with you.
First show of 2016.
Inaugural show right out of the gate.
Unbelievable.
Yep. I know.
So we'd like to wish everybody a Happy New Year from the staff of Gift of Grace Ministries.
Staff and management.
And management.
And our board of directors.
Board of directors. And the hundreds of volunteers we have here working.
Yeah.
Round the clock.
Well, they're really not working because they're volunteers.
No, that's true.
That's true.
Well, they're not getting paid much.
Yeah. We don't get. No,
actually,
at Gift of Grace Ministries.
The staff at Gift of Grace Ministries pretty much boils down to two.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And keeps the show going.
Yeah.
And
are they with us today?
And here we are. First show of the new year. I can't believe it's 2016.
I know.
Wow. Presidential election year. That's going to be big.
Oh, no, not already.
That's going to be big. It seems like this campaign's been going on since the last campaign.
Didn't they already elect somebody?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
So I hope you all had an awesome Christmas season.
Still is the Christmas season.
Yes, it was very nice. And last week we did our Christmas show.
Mm-hmm.
And
talked about baby Jesus being born.
Yes, that was nice.
Yep.
I've started calling it the Nativity. I think that's nicer. But anyway.
That is.
And now here we are 2 days after the new year starts. And
now what are we celebrating?
Boy, now we're already well on the way to 2017.
Before you know it, it's going to be here.
I know. And in case a lot of you out there that might be politically correct and not really informed about why it is 2016, but the numbering starts when Jesus the Messiah is born.
Is that what happens?
I know it's probably not politically correct to say that anymore, but
who cares?
That's okay. On this show, we're not politically correct anyway.
No.
So.
What are we going to talk about today?
I don't know.
Jesus in the stable.
Well, the logical thing coming up here is the Feast of the Epiphany.
Yes.
Which is the wise men, the three kings, they're called by various names, come to see the Christ child. Nobody knows when they got there.
So nobody
knows
how long.
They came from kind of far. They had to ride on camels.
Yep.
So it probably wasn't 12 days after Jesus was born. It was probably sometime after that.
So Mary and Joseph could have been in that stable for a little while.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because nobody knows how long it took for them to do the census either,
no,
does it?
That's right. And then I think we're going to have Stephen read the account in a second, but I think I might say in the account that when they got there, they went to the house where the baby was. So maybe they had rented a house by that time. And
change of address.
There's a lot of interesting things, of course, like there is everything in the scripture. There's a lot of interesting lessons that can be learned from these men coming. We say there were three. The scripture doesn't tell us how many there were, but there were three gifts. So everybody assumes there were three, but there could have been two guys that brought gold and three guys that brought frankincense and one guy that brought myrrh or some combination of them.
You think there was some camel pulling going on?
And there was some camel, yeah.
Camel,
that's right.
Camel pulling.
But there were at least three. And the interesting thing before we get started to keep in mind when Steve reads this is these men were definitely not Jews. They definitely are Gentiles. They definitely are from the nations. And without further ado, why don't we read from Matthew's gospel, why don't we read chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
Okay. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising, and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage.' After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had been seeing at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way."
Interesting. So here's Messiah, and he's in a very obscure, unnoticed kind of a place. Nobody knows that he's there. You know, the night he was born, angels came. The shepherds, who were the real common people, came. Mary and Joseph obviously knew what had happened, but it was all pretty obscure. I mean, here was the Messiah. Here was the son of David. Here's the lineage of David that God promises David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this glorious ruler that was going to come, and he's born in this obscure place. There's no majesty, there's no bands playing, there's no anything. It's some pretty obscure place with these very common, ordinary people, mm-hmm. and this young baby who we don't know exactly how old he is by this point, but clearly not in the limelight of anything.
Right.
Nobody knows that it's happened. And so these kings, interestingly, prefigure some of the stuff we talked about during Advent with Isaiah's prophecy, because they're Gentiles and they're seeking the King of the Jews. They're Gentiles and they're seeking the Jewish Messiah,
mm-hmm.
which is pretty neat. This kind of prefigures that Gentiles are going to come in the kingdom too.
Yeah.
Our ancestors couldn't wait till they got to hear what Paul had to say about the Jewish Messiah that they didn't know anything about, but they wanted to know about him.
Right.
And so here we have three Gentiles going to find the baby.
Yeah. And it is interesting, because not only do they come to, to see him, but they come to do him homage.
Yeah.
You know, they're going to bow down and they're going to prostrate before him.
Mm-hmm.
You don't just do an ordin, you wouldn't do homage to a servant or just an ordinary person. But really, that's also interesting that they're going to do homage to Jesus.
Yeah.
And the gifts that they bring are very important as well.
Yes.
How would they know to bring those gifts?
Wow. Yeah.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
And the symbolism of those three things is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have gold, the wealth and royalty and power. Yeah, frankincense, which is praise and incense, and,
mm-hmm.
and you have myrrh, which is a spice that you anoint dead people with.
Yeah.
And all these three things are coming, and here's this baby that they're presenting them to.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know, the scripture keeps saying that, Mary's pondering these things.
Right.
She's probably thinking, why are they bringing myrrh? Why are they bringing frankincense? And, well, we could probably
use
some of the gold, but maybe we can get out of this dump we're living in. But it's prophetic. There's prophecy even in the three gifts that they bring, which is pretty amazing. And the fact it says, they say that we've seen his star in the east. So something was in the sky that they had been looking for. And when they saw it, they knew that this meant that a very important person, the king, maybe it's the Messiah, but a very important king had been born. This was the announcement of it.
Mm-hmm.
So they somehow knew that this was going to happen, weren't sure when, but when they saw the star, they knew what was going to happen. And way back in the book of Numbers, in chapter 24, that's in the Torah. But if we go back in the book of Numbers, and for you that took my Torah class, you'll know this immediately. In Numbers 24:17, there's an amazing prophecy that Balaam makes. Everybody knows him as the guy with the talking donkey. Yep. But the king hired him to curse the Israelites, but he sees how beautiful their camp is and doesn't curse them. And then he's a pagan priest. He actually makes a messianic prophecy in 24:17. Do you have that?
I do.
Yeah, read that.
I see him, though not now. I observe him, though not near. A star shall advance from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel.
Ooh. So a star is going to rise, and the scepter is going to rise. So a star is going to announce that this king's being born. This is a pagan king making this prophecy while the people are still not in the land. They're still on the other side of the Jordan. So that's pretty cool. Herod, you know, Herod's a puppet king. The Romans put him in power. He didn't have a clue what was going on. So they're like, he sees these three guys show up and goes, so what's going on? And interestingly, we can go back even farther back in the Torah, in Genesis 49:10, where Jacob, when he's a very old man, and he's talking to his sons and blessing them just before he dies. In 49:10, he makes another interesting statement. Do you have that handy?
I do.
Wow. Go ahead.
The scepter shall never depart from Judah, or the mace from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and he receives the people's obedience.
Well, anyway. Do you have the time about Shiloh coming? Maybe they got the wrong verse.
Genesis 10? No, what did you say?
Genesis 49:10. I think it is.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about the scepter departing from Judah when Shiloh comes. Shiloh is used in this verse as a reference to the Messiah. It's the only time in the scripture that it's used. And it's an indication, it's a foretelling that the Messiah is going to come when the scepter has departed from Judah. In other words, they weren't going to be the ruling people in the land anymore. Judah's the tribe of governing. But because at the Babylonian exile, there were no more kings. Then after that, the land was conquered by Greeks and then by Romans. So there was no scepter that Judah had. So this was the time that Messiah was going to come. So even these two really old prophecies from the Torah are fulfilled at this time, where you have these men from the east, is what it says. People from all over had come to pay homage to David and Solomon. But now these guys come because they see the star and they know that this is something really important.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like a tying together. You know, I always, as you know, I love reading things in the Torah and showing how they prefigure Messiah, because Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, those scrolls are about me. And that always got him mad when he said stuff like that. But the scrolls were about him. You know, the star coming out of Jacob and the scepter and all these things. So these guys set out on a pretty long journey. Maybe they came from Arabia. Maybe they came from, I don't know where. I mean, at least a few hundred miles by camels. And I think we talked a couple of shows ago about how smelly camels were. We don't really need to revisit that, but suffice it to say that if you're riding on a camel for a period of weeks, it's going to be a pretty smelly experience. And we don't know exactly what time of year it was. If it was summertime, it would have been pretty hot. But they go to Jerusalem because they figure, well, the king of the Jews could be in Jerusalem because that's the capital, you know, David's capital. So he's David's son. He's gonna have to be in Jerusalem. And maybe when we get to Jerusalem, they're going to be all excited that this king's been born, and they may be having like street parties and festivals and celebrations, and they call him the king of the Jews, which is kind of interesting.
That is.
And they get to Jerusalem and nobody seems to know anything about it.
Yeah, they make this long journey, obviously. It took them a while to get there.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we read a little bit further in Matthew, Herod also calls to meet with them, and he finds out from them that they saw the star probably for the last 2 years, maybe up to the last 2 years.
Yeah.
So they've obviously been seeing, they've seen the star, they followed the star, and they've been on this journey for a little while now, because later on Herod's going to order that all the male boys in Jerusalem that are under 2 years old be put to death, because he doesn't want anybody else taking his throne.
Yeah.
So scripture gives us a little insight as to possibly how long they had been following the star.
Yeah.
Maybe Jesus was about 2 years old. Yeah. Maybe not quite 2 years old.
It might be.
But it is interesting that they come, you know, they've come there to pay homage to this king, but there is no fanfare.
Yep.
There's no
parties going on.
Nothing. You know.
And, they want to see him. They want to honor him. That's why they brought this stuff. They want to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they refer to him as king of the Jews, but obviously they want him to be their king too. They're there to pay him homage. So they come from a pretty far away place, a pretty long, uncomfortable journey to find him. You know, we all have to be on a journey to find Christ. We all are on a journey. Some of us are going to find him and some of us aren't going to find him.
Mm-hmm.
But people that are seeking him will eventually find him. You know, the Bible tells us if you seek him, they're going to find him. So they were seeking him and they were going to be determined to find him. We need to be seeking him and be determined to find him if we don't know him. But it's, you don't know what the journey is going to be. They had a long, uncomfortable journey, and these guys were wealthy. I mean, they had like comfortable stuff.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't poor people. And interestingly, when they get into the city and they ask where he is, Herod, who's the puppet king that the Romans established, he was probably half Jewish. Most scholars think he was an Edomite, which is descended from Esau rather than Jacob, but he was kind of a half breed. And when they talk about how they're here to find the king of the Jews, this gets Herod kind of upset because he is the king of the Jews. And they're not there to find him.
Right.
They're there to find the new king of the Jews.
Yep.
So Herod's a little bit nervous at this point. Ooh, it's a break. Ooh, remember, check out GiftOfGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So here's the Magi. They come rolling into Jerusalem and say, we're here to see the King of the Jews. So they're asking around, where is he? Anybody know where he is? So there's no question in their mind that he's somewhere nearby there. And there's no question in their mind that he's been born because they saw the star. And so Herod, a little upset that they're looking for the King of the Jews. Now, Herod being kind of a half-breed, we don't know. Did he know about these prophecies? Did he know what was going on? We don't really know. But one thing is, he didn't want to lose his job, and he didn't want a king that was going to be kind of competition to him. So he didn't want these scriptures fulfilled. he was happy with things just the way they are.
He wanted his power, his place of honor.
Like when John the Baptist told the Pharisees, you know, there's going to be the axe laid to the root of the tree. You know, they didn't like that because this was their thing going. Yeah. This was their job. I mean, they had a thing going, and they didn't want to hear about axes cutting down their tree.
What do you mean they're going to cut down our tree? Yeah,
that's pretty bad.
Well, yeah, if you tell anybody that's got a good thing going, you know, okay, well, this is going to come to an end soon.
Yeah.
They're going to fight you on it.
Yeah. They're going to do whatever they can
to hold on to what
they
got.
That's right. So it says he gathered the chief priests and the scribes together. Mm-hmm. So he wants to know from the teachers, the priests, the people that know the law, the people that know the prophecies, the people that know what's in the scrolls. He wants to know, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? And they don't hesitate to, because they go right to the book of Micah, chapter 5, and they tell him, because this is a well-known messianic prophecy, that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David.
Yeah.
Because Messiah is the son of David. He's going to be born in David's city. So they didn't have to look that up because they already knew it.
And, you know, Herod asked the question, not with the intent to really find him and, you know, say, oh, this is great.
Yeah, right, yeah.
He's already plotting the destruction of this child.
Right. He wasn't all that pious about it.
No. Tell me what, you know, tell me about this. You know, tell me about this King of the Jews, this newborn king. What do your scriptures tell you? Or what do your scrolls tell you? So, yeah, he's plotting. He's already starting to plot the destruction of Jesus.
Yeah.
To eliminate any threat to his place of authority.
Yeah. So these Jewish leaders, these Jewish teachers, they know this prophecy. So they know where Messiah is going to be born. These visiting Gentiles know that he's been born, don't know exactly where he is. And interestingly, we don't know. If they'd have known Micah's prophecy, they probably would have gone to Bethlehem.
Right.
So maybe they didn't know it. I don't know. We don't have enough information.
Yeah.
And like Steve makes a good point, like Herod tries to cover up his evil intent with this false religion. Oh, let me know where he is so I can go worship him too.
False piety, yeah.
Yeah.
And you know, it's really a good lesson for any believer, any non-believer, that what is Herod doing here? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is present in his midst. Does he go to seek him and find him? Or does he plot to keep him at a distance?
Yeah.
You know, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in our midst, do we draw near to him?
Mm.
Or do we, like Herod, secretly, in our own hearts, which isn't really a secret to God anyway, because he knows our thoughts and our everything about us. So we're the only person we're covering it from is ourselves. Do we seek to draw near to him, or do we seek to keep that wall of separation up, that distance between us? Because, you know, I like what's going on.
Yeah.
I like my life the way it is, and I don't need this religious stuff to mess it up.
That's right. My job's on the line.
Yeah. You know, I don't need anything to really rock the boat here.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is he your Lord and your Savior?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because a Lord is someone who is Lord over you, Lord of you. And that person should have dominion over you. So to place yourself in that position to say, I'm going to give this person dominion over me, that's a real hard place for people to come to because of pride.
Yeah, sure.
So, and this is what Herod's dealing with, pride. This is my throne. I'm the king here. You weren't coming here asking for me. Had you asked for me first, you know.
Yeah.
But I think there's a good spiritual lesson in this sequence of events here.
Yeah, that's well put.
That you know, we can learn from.
Yeah, and I think as you're saying that, it's reminding me too that maybe these guys. Okay, let's leave Herod out of it. Let's say just Herod's kind of just this, you know, ruler who doesn't know anything. He's just a secular guy.
Mm-hmm.
But these religious guys should have said, these guys are coming. They saw a star. Messiah's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's like 6 miles from here. The scepter's departed from Judah. Star appeared in the east. Do you think maybe the Messiah might have been born? Should have crossed somebody's mind as possible.
Yeah.
So instead of saying, well, why don't we just go over there and see what's going on? Let's go check this out.
Take a day or two for us to get over there?
They don't.
They don't.
Not
do any of that.
One of them goes.
No. None of them.
Later on, you know, when Jesus is an adult and he's talking to these guys and he says things that are messianic prophecies, they had plenty of opportunity to say, well, let's check this out. Wait a minute. You know, ask them, where were you born, actually? You know, they could have researched this. If they'd have found out he was born in Bethlehem, came out of Galilee, lived in Nazareth, was from the tribe of Judah, was from the line of David. He was saying these, maybe we should think about this.
Mm-hmm.
But no, because they don't want their power threatened.
Yeah.
Which is kind of amazing.
There was the forerunner. There was the guy in the wilderness saying, repent. You know, calling them a brood of vipers.
Yeah.
You know, so it's all there.
Yeah, all there.
But they fail to recognize it, or they don't want to see it.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, human nature is, we're confronted with the truth, and we go, I just really don't want to look at that right now, and I'm just going to ignore it, and I'm just going to continue on with my blinders in place, because if I don't acknowledge it, then maybe it won't exist.
Well, you want to stay in your comfort zone.
You want to stay in your comfort zone. And and by doing that, we can actually really prohibit the work of God in our lives and the relationship with God. And we can also take things down a much different path
mm-hmm.
because of decisions that we're going to make from that point.
Yeah.
You know?
That's right. And that's a point, you know, you mentioned the point. Here we are. You've got a point in city center Jerusalem where the king says, well, you guys go over there, see what's going on, then mm-hmm. report back. The religious leaders say, well, okay, nice meeting you guys. hope you have a nice trip and thanks for visiting. And we hope you come back someday. And not a single one of them says, why don't we go to Bethlehem with them? They go by themselves.
Yeah.
These guys had come hundreds of miles, maybe 1,000 miles, certainly hundreds of miles. And these people that are in Jerusalem won't go to the next town to see what's going on. I mean, we're talking from the old city to Bethlehem is probably 6 or 7 miles tops. I mean, they could have walked there in a couple hours.
Mm-hmm.
And on a horse, they could have gotten there maybe in an hour. But
yeah.
not a one of them goes to check this out. And these were the covenant people. These were his own people. These are yeah. the people that were waiting for Messiah. They had, well, in Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about, of all the people that should have known this, it should have been the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
They had all the stuff. They should have known. They should have nailed this cold.
Yeah.
But no. So, you know, they just go.
Well, as you talk about that, you know, in verse 8 there, in Matthew 2, verse 8, he says, you know, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently mm-hmm. for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I may too go and do him homage.
Yeah.
Now, you know, we're talking about the wise men, these magi, who obviously were on a long journey,
mm-hmm.
Traveling by camel,
mm-hmm.
which is that first class travel?
Yes.
First class travel.
Mary and Joseph didn't have a camel.
Yeah. If you have a camel, you got extra water and everything.
Oh, yeah.
So they're there, and as we're saying, they have these gifts fit for a king. They're coming there to see the newborn king of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
However, Herod doesn't know anything about it. The religious leaders of the day, they're in this meeting with the wise men and Herod. The religious leaders tell them, oh, yeah, this here is the prophecy, and et cetera. But as you said, none of them really say, oh, my gosh, wow, wait a minute. Let's go with you.
Mm-hmm. Not one.
What were the magi? I wonder what were they thinking at that point when nobody shared the same excitement,
yeah.
the same curiosity,
yeah.
the same wanting to find this newborn king of the Jews. What were their thoughts? Like, boy, this is really odd. We come to this city where the newborn king of the Jews is supposed to be born.
Mm-hmm.
However, no one seems to want to meet him.
Yeah, nobody seems excited at all.
Think about it. You're traveling somewhere, and you're going to a place, and there's no fanfare. There's no pomp and circumstances or anything. And nobody even lifts a finger to go, oh, wow, yeah, that'd be great. Let's go.
Yeah.
Okay, well, here's your information. Yeah, yeah, go on. Get out of here. I mean, it really boggles the mind a little bit as to the sequence of events that took place here. When everything was laid out before them, they reread the prophecies.
Yeah, right in front of them.
And yet none of that stirs their heart enough
mm-hmm.
to even say, wow, maybe it can be.
Yeah.
Let's go look.
Yeah.
Not even enough to do that.
Yeah.
You know, it's quite amazing. It's just quite amazing.
Yeah, but it also shows us another thing is that they're determined to find him. And they don't care that nobody else is gone.
Exactly.
They don't say, hey, aren't you guys coming? Or they don't say among themselves, let's say there's three of them, they don't sit there, the three of them, and say, well, gee, if maybe we got this wrong. If these Jewish covenant people who are waiting for a king and a Messiah aren't revved up about this, maybe we didn't get this right. Maybe we came all this way for nothing. They were determined
yep.
that they were going to get there. And, you know, for us, a good lesson here is we have to find him. We have to go to him. We have to worship him. We have to pay him homage. even if nobody else goes with us. You know, if your friends are saying, man, you're like, you've turned into some kind of a kook, and everybody in your family says, oh man, you got to get a grip on yourself, man. You know, you're getting carried away with this Jesus thing. Well, we can't let that get us down, because if nobody else goes, it doesn't matter. We have to go.
You bring up an excellent point.
Yeah, we have to go. And they're determined. They're going to Bethlehem to find this king. And if Herod doesn't want to go, if these religious leaders don't want to go, they say, okay, thanks for the info. We'll see you guys. And they went.
And see, that's really what each one of us as a disciple, as a believer, is called to do. And, you know, even for the non-believer who's searching.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't matter what your friends think. It doesn't matter what your, even what your family says sometimes. Because if you're seeking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and God has you on a journey to have this divine appointment with him, this encounter with him, then you have to go. Regardless of, well, geez, my friends don't seem to want to know Jesus. I do, but yeah, maybe. Maybe
I've gotten carried away with this.
Maybe
they're right.
It's a seed of doubt. It can really be a seed of doubt. So it's a really important lesson for us from this passage of time, where we see it's important for us to be steadfast and continue on the journey that Jesus has us on, that God has.
I always use the example of Jews for Jesus. Everybody's heard of Jews for Jesus. People may not know what Messianic Jews are, but everybody knows who Jews for Jesus are. Here's these young people from Jewish backgrounds that have come to faith in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Most of the time, their families disown them. Most of the time, their friends think they've lost their minds. And these kids, these young people, go out in the street, do street ministry, get on buses, go on these evangelization trips to witness to people in Jewish communities.
Yeah.
And they do it because now they found the truth. And they want their own people to know the truth.
Yeah.
And of course they feel bad that their family disowned them. And of course they feel bad that their friends don't talk to them anymore. But they don't say, gee, maybe my family and my friends are right. Maybe I got carried away with this Yeshua thing. They go and do evangelism. And they put up with it all.
Yeah.
And, you know, in our time, we're under terrific peer pressure, because if you're going to find him, if you're going to worship him and pay him homage, you're the kook out of the group.
Yeah. Anymore, it's more and more, it seems to be more and more that way. And that's why it's so important that we are steadfast as believers. I mean, this is a timely message for the whole body of Christ, because of the state of the church, of the falling away of those who had professed their faith in Christ.
You know, well, you can imagine the looks on people's faces when I say, oh, yeah, well, today's Tuesday, so tonight I'm teaching a Bible study, and tomorrow I got a home group, and then Thursday night I'm teaching a Bible study. And then I'm going to do this, and then on Saturday I'm doing that, and then on Sunday I'm doing a radio show. They look at you like, what? You're going to do what? Because that sounds ridiculous.
They don't. And the thing is, you can't base your ministry, what God's given you to do, on their not being able to understand what God's called you to.
Yes.
So these wise men, they understood the calling that was placed upon them to follow the star and to find the newborn King of the Jews. And they were not deterred by the lack of enthusiasm, if you will. They were not deterred by the lack of interest that the religious leaders showed, or that even Herod showed.
They were determined.
They were determined.
And they said they want to pay him homage and they want to worship.
Yeah.
And they don't want to be sidetracked by these guys.
Yeah.
Ooh. Oh, I love this. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in a minute.
His Spirit filling everyone. We were born for such a time as this. For the Lamb of God is in our midst. filling everyone. We were born for such a time as this. For the Lamb of God is in our midst. You are crowned with many crowns. Yes, you are HaMashiach. Is near. We have come for such a time as this. For the Lamb of God is in our midst. You are crowned with many crowns. Yes, you are HaMashiach.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. When you were talking about getting someplace and nobody knowing what was going on, I feel the same way. I used to feel the same way before there were GPSs when I was trying to find a place where Paul Wilbur was in the middle of a strange city. And I'd say, I'm looking for the Paul Wilbur concert. And everybody'd say, who?
What? Oh, my.
I'd say, I just came 500 miles to hear this.
I'm looking for Paul Wilbur. Where is he? Where's the concert? What concert?
Yeah.
What do you mean you don't know what concert?
So they leave all these other jokers behind in Jerusalem. And, of course, they're under God's guidance and direction. You know, they rejoice when they see the star again. So for a while, apparently, they didn't see the star. But then they're guided to where the child is. And of course, in Revelation 22:16, it says he's the bright and morning star. So they find him because the star reappears, and it says they found the child and his mother. And you know, this is not what these guys are used to. These guys are wealthy people from the East. They're called kings. They're magicians. They're astrologers. We don't know what they are, but they're not poor people. That's for sure. But they find Mary and the baby in this kind of poor situation, but they don't care. They don't look around and say, man, you guys are living in a dump. What kind of place is this? You know, they don't care.
Right.
Because the first thing they do is they worship the baby and they give the gifts. They don't care about the situation. You know, you may find Jesus in the middle of a garbage dump in Mexico. You may find him in the middle of some horrible prison somewhere, or you might find him in the middle of Beverly Hills. You know, you could find him anywhere. They found him. They were so excited that they discerned that here was this baby who had the glory. You know, Paul said the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And here's this flesh and blood little baby. They know who this is, and they worship him, and they give him the gifts.
Yeah, it says they fall prostrate. You know, yeah. I mean, you know, if you fall prostrate, you're laying flat on the ground, face down.
Yeah, flat on their faces, and give him the gifts. I mean, this is amazing.
Yeah.
To rich guys.
To a baby who cannot talk yet.
Yeah.
Or most probably not can't talk yet.
Yeah.
So they know that he's someone special.
Yeah. Yeah. And I always wish the scripture gave us more information about some of these things.
Yeah.
Because it would be interesting to hear the conversation that was going on.
It really would be.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really would be.
Like imagine Mary and Joseph had no idea these guys were coming.
I was just going to say.
And all of a sudden they show up.
You know, there's these guys there with these gifts and they're laying prostrate in front of you to worship your son.
Yeah. And they're camels parked outside. These guys come in. They got these beautiful robes. You go, oh, by the way, we brought you some gold. And
now, you notice they didn't prostrate themselves in front of Herod.
No, that's an excellent point.
They didn't say, King Herod, we want to do you homage.
That's an excellent point.
They didn't say any of that.
That's right. That's an excellent point.
So no wonder Herod was a little bit put out.
Yeah. And as you say that, I'm thinking the other thing they didn't say to the, when the religious leaders come out, tell them about the prophet Micah, who's, you know, a minor prophet, but I mean, Isaiah could have him for lunch.
Oh, but, sorry, Micah. They're on the same
thing. No, all the prophets are important. Minor just means they wrote a short book. But anyway, the other thing they didn't say to the religious leaders is, since we came all this way, we'd like to go to the temple and worship and pray to your God. So, you know, could you take us to the temple and we'll just like stand in the back? And they wouldn't be allowed in the main part, but they could be in the court of the Gentile. No, they don't ask anything about the temple. They want to find the baby.
They're not interested in the religious leaders and they're not interested in the puppet king.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. They're interested in the Messiah.
Yep.
They're interested in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're not interested in the temple. They're not interested in, you know, these leaders who came out could have given them a nice tour of the temple. Say, oh, you guys are visitors and you're obviously very important. Let's give you a tour of the temple. Think maybe they'll make a donation. But no, they don't care. They don't want to see the temple. They want to find the Messiah. Yeah.
They got a lot of gold with them. Maybe we'll get some of it.
Gold. That's right. Put it right in the treasury.
Yeah.
But they just want to find the Messiah.
Yep.
And the gifts that they bring are for him. You know, they surrender their gifts to him. They prostrate themselves.
Yeah.
Which is they surrender themselves to him. We don't know what happens to them afterwards. They go back to their own country by a different route.
Yeah.
So they don't have to talk to Herod. But obviously this is going to change the rest of their life.
Yeah.
They're not going to go back being the same.
Right. And if you think about it, you know, in the times that we're talking about in ancient times here, if you prostrated yourself or if you bowed down before a king in his presence.
Yeah.
I mean, really the king could have one of his servants just, you know, whack you over the head because he didn't want anything to do with you.
Yeah.
Because you put yourself in a vulnerable position.
That's right.
And you know,
that's right.
You're bowing down. You have no way of knowing who's behind you or what's going to happen. So, you really that bowing down before another human being or that king is a way of showing that you're submissive.
Mm-hmm.
And so, they don't do that to Herod, and they don't do that to the religious leaders, but they do that in front of baby Yeshua.
A baby.
Yeah. A baby.
Or a toddler at best.
Yeah.
Maybe couldn't even walk yet.
So what were Mary and Joseph thinking when this happened?
And then,
you know,
out comes gold.
And
they never saw that much money in their life. That'd be like, you know, a modern baby, you know, somebody coming in and saying, oh, here's $10,000 as your baby present. Yeah. You'd be like, what? You'd be totally overwhelmed.
Oh, yeah.
And the frankincense and then the myrrh would be kind of the, why did they bring myrrh?
Yeah.
Frankincense is very expensive. Myrrh is very expensive.
Yeah.
And so they bring all these expensive things and they fall to their faces. Now, they were not Jews, they were Gentiles, but remember too, in a Hebrew culture, you don't bow to people, you don't fall down on your face and worship somebody, because that would be ultimate idolatry if you fall down and worship somebody that you know as a man. But they knew this wasn't an ordinary baby.
Mm-hmm.
And they're worshiping. They're not just showing him respect and honor. They're worshiping him and bringing him very expensive presents. You know, our lesson from that is we have to give up ourselves to him.
Right.
And our money and our retirement plan and all the other stuff and our house and our car, that's nothing compared to surrendering yourself to him.
Right.
Wow, the show's over already. You still got more wise men stuff. Anyway.
We can get back to it.
Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day and an awesome Epiphany Day.
And we would just pray that you too would, during this season of Christmas, as we acknowledge the birth of Jesus our Messiah, that you would surrender to him and ask that God's will be done in your life, to be his disciple. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.